Be seated if you're standing. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, worship team. Yeah, praise God. You know what? I used to be one of those guys. We don't clap for people in church because we got to give God all the glory. You know what, though? In the world, when people do a concert, we clap for them. Guess what? We can clap for the people who God is using in our worship service. I remember one of my friends first came to know Jesus, and he's in his mid-40s, and he came to church, and he was clapping. He's like, why are people not clapping? That was beautiful. He was just so confused because church culture, oh, no, we're reserved. We don't clap. We keep things tame. Can I tell you, I want a bit of a rowdy church once in a while. I want people getting up and hooting and hollering. I'll tell you, there's a few people who've told me that there's this pastor. You can find his stuff online. His name's Stephen Furtick. And he's a young guy like myself, and in his church, people get up and they stand. Not just during the worship service, they get up and stand as he's preaching. So let me tell you this. In the services that I want to be a part of, this might be a pipe dream here, to push you in a direction that maybe you don't want to go. But we tell you, you can please sit or stand whenever you please, right? As you worship the Lord. Guess what? As I preach to you, this is a form of worship as well. Hearing the word of God is a part of worship. It's not, worship isn't just singing. If you've met Joe Coupez, he'll tell you that. But it's true. It's not just about singing. Hearing the word is also part of worship. So, if you want to worship and you want to stand, and you can hoot and holler too. All right? You can do that. I really believe that the Spirit operates however you allow him to operate in your life. So this morning, we're singing, and the worship is doing well, and I decide to stand. I think it's good to stand. Some people are sitting, some people are standing, and it was good. And I saw my wife beside me, so I say, hey, hon, stand up. And then later in the service, I'm sitting down, and I'm relaxing, and I'm enjoying. And Nate and Beth comes. She's like, everybody standing. You, stand up. And we're telling each other, sit or stand. And I think there's times in our lives where we need to be told what the Spirit is doing. But reality is that as your pastor, I can tell you what to do in your life, or you can hear from the Spirit. You know, there's this term that I grew up hearing about Christians. My friends would accuse me of being one of these once in a while, jokingly, but it's true that there are people who are called Bible thumpers. Bible thumpers. This morning I was tempted to be a Bible thumper. We were a little late coming to church, and it was rainy outside, and normally we allow our dogs to spend the morning in the backyard, but we thought, oh, we don't want them to get on all muddy, so we'll let them inside. And so I go and into the car, and Amy Beth says, oh, we forgot the dessert for lunch today. So it's a good idea to come today for potluck downstairs, because great dessert downstairs. Anyway, side story. I have to go back in and get the dessert. So I go back in, and I find the dog. And the dog has taken one of our Bibles. We got these little New Testaments that we like to hand out to people. So, like, if we see a homeless person and they want some money, we'll give them some money, but we'll also give them a Bible as well. So I got a few of those, and they're sitting in a place where the dog can reach it. So I come back, and we've only been gone for a minute, and there the Bible is on the floor with the dog. So I was tempted to be a Bible thumper, right? Teach the dog a lesson, grab the Bible, and hit the dog over the head. Now, I didn't hit my dog. I did not hit my dog. It might have been reading. You know, I cut it some slack. I did say, you dog, and knew is guilty of trying to get into the word and eat the word, taking a little too serious there. But anyways, you know what? We can do that in the church sometimes. We can be Bible thumpers and we can smash people over the head with the truth. And it's not that truth isn't important. Truth is very important. And I want our church to be truth-centered. That means that we really embrace what the Bible says and we believe what God says about his word and that we apply that truth into our lives so that it changes us. But the truth is, Jesus told the woman at the well that there will be a day where people worship him in not just truth, but in spirit and truth, which means Bible thumping doesn't often work. Now, this is what Paul's talking about in the book of Galatians. So we're going to get to chapter 3, I believe we are in today. You can open your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. I got to open mine there too. And we have to realize this truth that Paul is dealing with, that the law being legalistic doesn't really get us anywhere. Actually, in the book of Romans, he actually goes as far to say that the law empowers sin. That when we tell people to do something legalistically, even if it is good and it is filled in truth, people do the opposite. You can see that with your children. If we were to use this this line right here that is separating the cables so nobody steps over these cables as an example, if I was playing a game over here with the kids and I said, hey, stay over here on this side of the line, you know they'd be right here. And they'd go, oh, did he notice? Oh. You know that that's how they operate. You see that in your children's lives. You see that in other people's children's lives. You see that in my children more than other children's lives. You see that happen. Honey, this is the moment where you get up and you say, yeah, that's right, Pastor, and you stand up and preach. No, really, I'm expecting you guys to have that spirit move in you that way. Stand up and holler at me once in a while. Because, here's the truth. When we operate just in truth and we get that legalistic tendency and we start preaching at people the law, the law, the law, they want to do the opposite. Instead, we believe that the Bible says the Spirit's role is to do that for us. That's not to say we can't bring an awareness of the truth to each other. I can tell you about what the truth says, but I cannot force anybody to do it. Or I'm just like, my dog and me's experience this morning where I'm like, oh, and the dog does this, right? That's what Christians do to each other sometimes in the church environment, and newcomers come in and they feel threatened by the truth. And the reality is the truth is supposed to bring life, the truth is supposed to set us free, but we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work with us. And so when Jesus is at the well with this woman, he says, you will worship me in spirit and in truth. You cannot have one without the other, so much so that when Paul is telling the church to speak truth in the New Testament, he says, speak the truth in love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Thank you. You guys know this stuff because you have the Spirit working through you. You know one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to remind you of all things. And so as a Christian, you can recall some of the truths you learned before, even though you thought, well, am I going to even remember this? I can't believe all this stuff I'm learning as a Christian. But the Holy Spirit will remind you right when you need to hear it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can absorb a sermon maybe like 20 years ago and it'll pop up in your brain, just that element of truth will pop up in your brain right when you need to hear that? I believe so. I went to Bible college, and I remember sitting in Bible college, 3 years of an expensive education. And I sat there, and I thought, man, I know this stuff. It was taught to me in Sunday school, and I'm paying a lot of money to sit here and listen to the same stuff that's in the Bible that I learned at Sunday school. And you know what? At the moment, I thought, oh, is this really worth it? I want to be a pastor. I want to be serving people. I want to be loving people. I want to be counseling them, helping them, feeding them. That's what I want to do. And yet here I'm stuck in a class learning stuff I should already know. And the truth is, I needed to learn that again and again and again so that the Holy Spirit can recall me those things to me right when I needed it as a pastor. So here I was this, arrogant 18, 19, 20-year-old learning these things, thinking I already know it all. And then later when I was a 23, 24, 25-year-old being pastor for the first time, I'm thinking, I'm really glad I learned this stuff in Bible college because I need to use it now. And the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. He takes the truth and he brings it to life in our lives. So that it's not just a truth you learn in this room, it's a truth you can apply in the world. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. You don't need to be thumped over the head with a Bible to know these things or use them. You need the Holy Spirit to be active in your life, that you listen to his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Do you think he was just talking about when he was preaching to the disciples and then he went to heaven? They're like, well, I guess we're done hearing his voice. No, he said, I'm going to send another. His name is the Holy Spirit. He will be your counselor. He will be your guide. He will be your advocate. He's the one who you need to learn to listen to. And so we've been dealing with this book of Galatians where they're going back to their Old Testament Jewish legalistic practices saying, you need to listen to the law. And Paul shows up and he said, you guys don't remember what Jesus did. He set us free from the law so that we don't have to just live by legalistic tendencies. We can walk with the Spirit of God who will write his law on our hearts. So I don't have to monitor each and every one of you as your pastor and say, okay, are you making sure you believe and you practice what you believe today? No, I can believe that God's Spirit does that in your life. So that when you wake up in the morning, if you continue to believe in Jesus, if you continue to put your hope and your faith in Jesus, His Spirit will work through you to remind you of the truths you already know. So much so that the Apostle John writes a letter to the church. He says, you don't even need a teacher. You just need the Holy Spirit. And for me, that makes me feel a little inadequate. I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. What role is there for me? But it's just like my professors in Bible college. You need someone first to introduce the subject, but the Holy Spirit, He's the one who leads and guides you through that. My job is to lead you to Christ. He is your teacher. So even though we call preachers teachers, their real job of teaching is to introduce the subject matter and allow Jesus to enter in. Let's open God's word to Galatians chapter 3. Starts off with this, a little bit of Bible thumping to start it off. You foolish Galatians. Could you imagine that? Reading that, you know, this is a church, this is a letter to the church. So, first thing you get up, you get to church on Sunday morning, or for them it'd be synagogue on a Saturday morning. And here you read a letter from a church leader, and he says, you foolish North Grenvillians. Is that what we would call ourselves here, North Grenvillians? I don't know what you would call it. Kempvillians? I don't know. Yeah, whatever. You foolish people! Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you had heard? So there's two options here that Paul is giving the church. He's saying, listen, you guys are in trouble. You're going back to the law. You're foolish. You're foolish. Now you have to make a decision. How did you arrive with the Holy Spirit? See, the Holy Spirit is the gift that shows us that we are who we say we are. We are Christians. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't recognize the Spirit's work in your life, you can doubt your faith. But if you know you see God's Spirit working in your life, you don't have to doubt your faith anymore. You don't have to doubt whether you're saved or you're unsaved. You can have assurance that you are saved. This is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He seals you, which means you are kept and preserved by Jesus Christ simply by putting your hope and your faith and your trust, which is just believing in Jesus. See, some Christians walk through their lives wondering, oh, am I going to get to heaven? Am I not going to get to heaven? You don't have to worry if you recognize the Holy Spirit in your life. So Paul's saying, how did you get that Spirit to begin with? How do you know you're saved by the Spirit? Is it by being obedient to the law, or is it simply by believing? Now, if you've heard me preach enough, you should know it's by believing. Because this is what the Bible teaches. It's simply by believing. You don't have to be someone who makes sure you cross every T and I in the legalistic patterns of your life in order that you're saved, or we would all fail. Because the Bible tells us we would all fail. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's in Romans. And in the letters of John, John says, if you actually claim to be without sin, you are a liar and you're making God out to be a liar. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? So know that you have sinned. You can't obey that law. So there's only one real way that you can attain having the Spirit of God in your life. It's simply by believing. I'm going to be honest with you guys. There are church people who I believe are Christians who don't teach this. They teach something else. They say, oh, well, you're a Christian, but you don't have the Spirit yet. You need to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then you'll get the Spirit. You might be a Christian because you believe, but you don't have the Spirit. And I don't believe that. I do believe there are different things that manifest in our lives when we do have the Spirit, and some people grieve the Spirit of God, but that doesn't mean they don't have access to the Spirit of God. Okay, there's a lot of Christian language in here, but I want you to be clear that when you believe, you get the Spirit of God. You have access to the Spirit of God anytime. He can flow through you simply by believing. But that doesn't mean that everything that you do as a Christian is Spirit-filled. We struggle with this. Romans chapter 7 is Paul's struggle with this. I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I can't do. And then chapter 8 of Romans, he says, well, thank God for the Spirit, because it's the Spirit who empowers me to do the things I know I should do. And so as Christians, even though we have continual access simply by believing, the truth is we don't always use that access. And Paul calls that grieving the Spirit. And we grieve the Spirit by continually ignoring his voice and saying, I'd rather do the things I know I shouldn't do than doing the things I know I should do. But we don't do the things we know we should do by our own power. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are trying to work the Spirit into our lives, and that's not how it works. That's going back to the old former things of the law. And so what we really need to do is what Jesus did, lay down our lives, allow the Spirit to move in us, and he's the one who operates the good works in our lives, not ourselves. I know it sounds very complicated, but I can tell you, all you have to do for this to work is believe. I hope that takes the pressure off. Because all this theological explanation might make you feel like you're running in circles. So I have the Spirit, but I don't always use the Spirit. How does this really work? Simple. Believe. And if you've never believed before, guess what? You'll never know what I'm talking about because the Spirit is the one who empowers the truth in you. And so you've got to take that initial step of believing before you'll ever understand what the Spirit is and how he operates. It's a step of faith. That's why in this book it's said it's impossible to please God without faith. But then you gain access to the Spirit. After beginning, this is verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? So they were seeing many miraculous things happening. They were seeing people saved. They were seeing people delivered from demons. They were seeing wonderful miracles. And my desire is that as well. But then they were saying, well, we better make sure that this stuff keeps happening by being obedient to the law. And Paul's saying, no. It's because you believe. That's how you first got the Spirit, and that's how the Spirit will continue to operate in the church. And so we might wonder sometimes, why don't we see more miracles? Why don't we see more of God moving amongst us? And I got to tell you, it's the work of the Spirit. You can't make it happen. Sometimes church get in this mode where they really want to see things happen. And so they start trying to persuade people to believe that God really worked in this miracle. And some people doubt and some people believe, and it's really confusing. And I want to tell you, when the Spirit comes in, there doesn't need to be confusion. Actually, the Spirit's supposed to bring unity and truth, and the confusion should be clear. And it happens when we stop trying to earn things that God wants to give you. Could you imagine Christmas morning, I wake up with my children, and I present them with a gift. And they're like, oh, Dad, thanks so much. What do I got to do to get that? No, it's a gift. Okay, so I got to go and clean my room. And I mean, that would sound nice to hear those things. But the reality is, no, it's a gift, son. It's a gift. And that's how God is with us. He wants to give us this beautiful gift called the Holy Spirit. And all we have to do is believe. And we're trying to work our way by good Christian behavior. And sometimes we're so confused because believing actually produces good Christian behavior. But then we forget that that came simply by believing, not by trying to be good. When Jesus was talking about giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, he says, if you simply ask and believe, you will receive what you ask for. He says, a good father doesn't give bad gifts. So when you ask for the Spirit, I'm not going to give you, and he says, a snake or a rock. That would be a bad dad. Hey, son, here's your Christmas gift, a snake or a rock. But that's what Jesus uses in an illustration. And he says, I'm not going to give you a bad gift if you ask for the Spirit. You just have to ask and believe, and the Spirit is right there in your heart. It confuses people so much when we see new Christians come to faith. And we're like, wow, that's all it took just for them to believe and ask, and now they got everything that we have? And people are like, wow, that was so simple. Then we're reminded, yeah, it should be that simple for all of us. It's not that complicated. Consider Abraham. He believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed among the, along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, okay, this is where you can underline your Bible, so that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Nothing else. You don't have to speak in tongues first before you receive the Spirit. You need to have faith. Now, about that tongues thing, just so you know, when the Spirit comes upon you, he might make you do some crazy things. See, the problem is that some churches say, well, in order that we know that you really received, we have to see the crazy. You know what? The Bible even says we're going to have some crazy things. It says the world's going to consider us as fools. But now we have churches so legalistically patterned that either in order to know you have the Spirit, we have to see it in you, or we are so legalistically patterned that we can't see that because that's not really of God. And there's this truth that gets hidden with all these other additional rules that God wants to illuminate in us. He wants us to see that God can operate in his Spirit without all that other stuff. All you have to do is have faith and believe that his Spirit can operate in you. So Paul is building this letter in the book of Galatians, and eventually we're going to get to Galatians chapter 5:22, where it tells of the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to know what it actually looks like to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives so that we can know that we do have the Spirit and we're saved. You can look ahead there. It's a great verse to read. The truth is, God, the Spirit comes into our lives and he gives us three things. Now, I don't have a slide for this, but if I were to make a slide, I didn't make a slide this week, but if I were to make a slide, I'd want you to write down these three things. When you see the Spirit, you might see him operate in three different levels. The first is fruit. And Jesus talks about fruit when it comes to being a part of the vine. He says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. This is something that naturally happens as believers. It happens on the inside of our heart. That when you have the Spirit of God, you will bear these fruit. Galatians 5:22. Again, you can go ahead and start reading them if you want to see what those fruit are, but we're going to get there eventually, so I'm not going to preach on that today. But there's first, you'll see fruit. And they're wonderful things. The problem is often we stop there. Now, again, I've said people will say you might not be a believer unless they see other things, like gifts or manifestations. And the people who have seeking the gifts or the manifestations will say that those people aren't really believers unless they see gifts and manifestations, yet they clearly have fruit and are believers. And the people who are believers and have the fruit of the Spirit start hindering the Spirit's work in their lives and the fruit because they're saying the people who operate in the manifestations and the gifts are crazy. And I don't think there needs to be this fight. I think we need to recognize the first work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we would bear fruit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, read it. I'm going to stop there. So you read it. It's good stuff. But then here in the book of Corinthians, chapter 14, I believe it is, it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, if I were making notes, I'd say first you'd notice the fruit. Then you should notice gifts. God gives gifts to every believer. There's not some who are gifted and some who aren't. There might be some gifts that are more public, like preaching and teaching, but there are also gifts that are more private, like serving, like the ladies downstairs. Like you can encourage them When you go and eat that wonderful turkey, you can say, hey, you were operating in your spiritual gift. You were filled with the Holy Spirit today. We can't just say the pastor was filled with the Holy Spirit because he was preaching and those people who were serving downstairs weren't, Ken, right? Like, honestly, you're going to feel better after eating the meal than you would after my preaching. Physically. Maybe spiritually you'll feel good after I preach. But those gifts are all important. And unfortunately, in the body, we value some work of the Holy Spirit more than other work of the Holy Spirit, but it's all so equally important. One of the gifts is administration. That's making sure that we're organized. Man, do you know you'd have a terrible pastor if Susie wasn't around here? She's operating in her spiritual gift. We are thankful for her. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, I'm at the church of Susie today. I was telling you, I'd love for you guys to hoot and holler at me. Yeah, Susie! Woo! Yeah, Susie! Woo! It's Pastor Appreciation Month, and I told Susie, you're my pastor, and I appreciate you. Then you got gifts. So, well, that's enough about that. But the third heading would be manifestations. And this is where, you know, a lot of churches will embrace fruit. Some will embrace giftedness. But a lot are afraid of the manifestations. Why? Because speaking in another language you don't know is weird. And if you don't think it's weird, then you're weird too. Because it's weird. That God would download a language that you don't even know to speak to someone else is crazy. And that he would do it in a public setting and someone else would say, I know what he said, but I don't even know that language either. That's called the gift of interpretation. That's a weird gift too. Now, there's people who are going to think we're crazy, and that's okay. But if it's real, then it will produce fruit. And I've read many a books where this type of stuff happens and people's lives are transformed because they can hear the gospel in their own language for the first time through someone who took a step of faith and believed that the gifts were real and the manifestations. Prophecy is another one. Weird. God told me to tell you this. This would drive people who don't believe in God nuts if I walked up to them and said, hey, Liam, God told me to tell you this. Unless it was really from God and it transformed that person's life. So I want you guys to know that these things are real, and if we really operate them with the real spirit by faith, it transforms people's lives. If we try to pretend and try to conjure up them by legalistic principles that say, if we got to make sure this happens, you're going to fall flat in your face, and a lot of people believe that we're phony Christians. So you can't be going around telling people, especially teenage boys, are really bad at this. God told me that you're my soulmate. Doesn't work if God really didn't say that. And I don't think God ever tells people to tell a young woman that, because that would only freak her out, right? Like, can we all agree that would be a weird one? But there's many situations where these types of things come up, where people manipulate the Spirit for their own benefit. Preachers do it all the time. Hey, the Lord's told me you need to give a seed offering into this plate and God will, you know, give you more money if you just give to me. Manipulating the Spirit for their own gain. The Bible talks about not doing that, and yet people do it anyways. This hinders the work of the Spirit. This is not biblical, and it ruins people's perceptions of the manifestations of the Spirit. Because then they say, oh, those crazy Christians. But if we truly operated the way the Word tells us to operate in the Spirit, is that when we hear something from God, it produces good fruit, which only encourages people. If the Holy Spirit tells me, hey, God told me that you're having a bad day, you say, how did you know I was having a bad day? And they're like, well, the Holy Spirit told me. I was trying my best to fake it. And then you have this spiritual conversation. You know, those types of things happen. And that might not seem too supernatural to some people, but you know who it is supernatural to? The person who was trying to fake it and get through life without having to talk to someone about it until God laid that person on their heart. I've had it happen where I'm just doing my pastoral duties and I'm like, Lord, who do you want me to talk to? I call someone up. They're like, I was praying that someone would pay attention to me. And Pastor, God use you to pay attention to me. No credit to Pastor Thomas. I'm just doing my job. But the Spirit gets credit because he put that person on my head that day to call. I could call anybody in the church. And sometimes I call anybody in the church and they're like, I'm doing fine. But for some reason, certain times, God, some people are going to say, you're just lucky. I don't believe in luck. I don't believe there's such a thing. I believe there's divine opportunity that God speaks to our spirit and that there's these things that look lucky, but it's just God coincidences. Where we think they're coincidences, but God's behind the scenes speaking to people's hearts. Yeah, I love hearing amens. That's great. I read a book once about God. It was called God Winks. And it was it's a book full of these divine appointments where people would go across the country and meet their birth parents. Not planning on meeting their birth parents. They were just going on a random trip. And they happened to go to the same community where their birth parents were, that gave them up for adoption when they were young. Now their lives are completely stable because they were adopted by normal people. And then they went there and they met their, that time when they gave up for adoption, couldn't handle a child. But now they're grown up and they're ready to hear from the Spirit of God. And they go to church together. The parent gets to know Jesus and their lives are transformed. Again, coincidence? Or God appointment. You can be the debater. I wouldn't be up here if I believed it was just coincidence. I've heard crazy stories like this. Now, you can also think that these people are just liars. But the truth of the matter is, I've seen the Holy Spirit move in my own life that I cannot deny the power. I cannot deny the fact that He wants to give me fruit. Who would not want love and joy and peace in their lives? And then He gives us gifts. Who would not want a gift, a talent that blesses other people, that brings joy into people's lives? And then manifestations. Now, there's certain people who are afraid, I just don't want that crazy Christian stuff. But I'm going to tell you, if you really want God, you'll also desire the greater gifts. That's the manifestation stuff. That's what Paul says in the New Testament. I don't want a church that's afraid of that stuff. You know, I think it'll be easy for you to operate in your gifts. I think it'll be easy for you to have fruit if you believe. All you got to do is believe. I think sometimes it's harder to believe in the greater things. But I'm not going to Bible thump you over the head with it, with the greater things. I'm not going to say, hey, you got to believe, you got to believe, you got to believe. I'm just going to say, hey, church, I'm going to believe. I hope you join with me in your belief. One work of the Holy Spirit is that He brings unity. He brings unity. So the Holy Spirit's desire is that we would all believe and trust in God. And He's the one who has to do the work. I don't have to go out of my way to make sure I'm thumping people with my Bible. Or I'd be coming after Liam regularly. I'd be hunting you down, Liam. I would be hunting you down. No, I think that we have to recognize that God's already at work. He's already, our job isn't to do the work of God. Our job is to partner with God. Some of you really want to do the work of God. You really want to do the work of God. Use me. I want to do your work. You know what? The disciples asked Jesus that question. In the book of the Gospel of John, I think it's around chapter 8. Don't quote me on that, but I know that he says this in the Gospel of John. The disciples say, Jesus, how do we do the work of the Father? And Jesus' answer to the disciples is simple. It wasn't go take care of the poor. It wasn't perform signs and wonders. It was believe in the one whom He has sent. That's the work of the Father. Now, when you believe, Jesus said, these signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons. They'll lay their hands on the sick, and they will get well. And a lot of other weird stuff, again. But you don't worry about trying to do those stuff. You just simply believe, and God does those things through you. Let's not be like the foolish Galatians. Let's not try to conjure up legalistic patterns that say you have to live your life this way or God won't work. I just desire a church that believes and doesn't limit God and His ability. In Christian circles, we say, let's not put God in a box. God is bigger and better than anything you could hope or desire. He is amazing. And so why would you take Him and try to conform Him into something that is different? So allow Him to do whatever He wants. All you have to do is believe and trust in Him, in His Word, and the work His Son did on the cross by dying for your sins and rising from the dead. See, that's why the resurrection is so important. If you don't believe Jesus could rise from the dead, then of course you're not going to buy into any of this stuff, because the Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in each one of you who believe. And so if you don't believe in that resurrection power, then of course you're not going to trust that his spirit could live in you. But as soon as you gain the possibility, the faith, you grab onto that hope of believing that Jesus could rise from the dead, you believe that, and he rises up in you, and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Man, I could preach this. I am going to preach this till I die. Because I believe it. Because it's happened in my life. And I see it happening in yours. I see the fruit in this church. I love this church. I'm starting to love it. I told Amy Beth this week, I feel like this is home now. Before, I kind of felt like I'm building a home. I'm developing this idea of a new place. But I feel like, no, this is it now. We're here. Even Amy Beth said, like, yesterday, this is it. We're here. We're in our home. And we're happy. Well, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. That, you know, I don't know how many of you guys have moved in your life, but it is a hard thing. So I appreciate that clap right there. My dad has never moved. He's lived in the same house he wasn't born in the house, but he's lived in that same house. He's born in the hospital, but he's lived in the same house he was brought into. So my son, who's moved three times now, bugs his grandpa about that, and it's kind of funny. But I realize for my dad, it's hard for some people to uproot and change their life and stuff like that. So appreciate that. I'm loving it, though. The sad part is I probably would do it again if God called me to, which means, you know, that's making new friends and new family. But the truth is, I'm going to embrace being here as long as God has called me here. And it means that I'm going to believe that God can do great and mighty things through this church, through me, through all of you. And I'm not going to limit his ability to manifest his spirit, to give us gifts, and that we would see much fruit in this church. Why don't you believe with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for promising us your Holy Spirit. You give us the Spirit that is supernatural, and supernatural things are not so easy to believe. Supernatural things often look strange because they're not natural. And it can scare a lot of people away. But Lord, we do not want to deny the power of the living God in this church. We want to believe that all things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. We want to believe that we can lay our hands on people and they will be healed. We want to believe that we might speak in a different language and yet someone would still understand what that means. We believe that you can give us words to speak into someone's life prophetically, and it would change their lives for the future. A lot of weird stuff, Lord. Supernatural, not natural. But we want to believe these things. And so, Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith. That you would bring unity amongst all of us who believe. That we wouldn't debate and question what you want to do in our lives. And we wouldn't build new doctrines around what we see and what we think is right and what we think is wrong. Let us be grounded in your truth and allow us to worship in both spirit and truth. Lord, I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in this place. Thank you for using the gifted musicians that we have. Thank you for speaking through me as a preacher. Thank you for giving love for each and every person who greets each other in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for the food downstairs. Thank you that we live in a country where we can practice this freely. Thank you for all the blessings you give us. Holy Spirit, we trust you that we wouldn't take these gifts for granted, but that we would use them to spread your love all over the world. Because this message isn't just for us so that we can be cozy little Christians. It's for us so that we can spread the fruit and the gifts and the love that you have all over this nation, all over the world, so that others may know that there is a God who created this world with specific order and specific instructions, that we would share that love with each other. Help us to live and to love like Jesus, and we can only do it with you, Lord. So would you do it in us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.